See, we've sung some great words today, haven't we? And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easy for me to get focused on my failures and my shortcomings and the things where I let God down. But isn't it good to be reminded that His mercy is more? That's where our attention ought to be. That's why we sing about Jesus. That's why we take communion, because our shortcomings aren't the point. The point is, how great is our God? How rich is His grace? How new are His mercies every morning, as the scripture says. And one of the mercies that God gives to us is He speaks to us through His word. So we're going to dive into looking at the Bible again today. And we're doing the last of a series of questions that Jesus asked that are still changing lives today. One of the great things that I notice about Jesus, and there are so many great things about Jesus, but He asked amazing questions. And if you slow down and listen to those questions and imagine that He's asking you those questions, boy, they have a huge amount of power to shape our hearts, our minds, and the way that we live. And we're about to head into August. And if you've been around the church for a while, you know each August we love to celebrate the partnerships that God has given us in His mission around the world of making disciples of Jesus Christ. We love to celebrate the good things that God is doing and to think about what God might be calling us to as we continue the work of making disciples of all nations. And as you read in the book of Acts, you see the early church as it gets started fulfilling this great commission, as they start, just as Jesus said, in Jerusalem, and then they work their way out from there. And a leading figure in that effort in the early chapters of the book of Acts is a guy by the name of Peter, Simon Peter. And as you read, particularly in the first five chapters, he's the person who does a lot of the public speaking, who does a lot of the leadership. He's a really key person. And the reason that he plays that role is because Jesus himself commissioned Peter to play a particular role of leadership in his church. We're going to go back into the Gospels, into the last chapter of the book of John, and see a question that Jesus asked Peter in preparing him for the commission that he would have to be a leader in mission. So we're going to rewind into John chapter 21. And the question that Jesus asks is a really useful one for us to think about as well. Let's read it together. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And then the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Notice in each of these three occurrences where Jesus asks a question and then gives a response, that each time the response is a commission, there's a job for Peter to do. And it's basically the same jobs phrased in different ways. It's be the person who is going to take responsibility for teaching and leading this flock of believers. Play a key role as a leader. Feed my sheep. Take care of them. But before he says that, what does he do first? He checks the connection that Peter has with him. Do you love me? And there's a pattern that emerges in Christian leadership that I want us to be really, really, really aware of. That our connection with God through Christ always comes before our commission, what we do for God. Connection always precedes commission. Or to put that another way, Jesus doesn't need your help. He wants your heart. Because anything good that you do in service to God actually comes when God has your heart and His love overflows through you and from you to others. That's what Christian service is actually all about. Now, at Kingsley, we are a part of the commission that Jesus gave those first followers to make disciples of all nations. We've phrased that a little bit differently. We've said that we are about sharing and declaring the love of God in our communities. And why have we phrased it that way? Because we see this pattern through Scripture. That as people who have, by the grace of God, received His love through Jesus, and we've been celebrating that all morning, how God has so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. We've come into a relationship with God through Christ. We have had His full measure of grace poured out into our lives. Now we want to share that with others. And if you're not in a love relationship with Jesus, the reality is you don't know what it is that God is offering anybody else. It's his love. It's a personal relationship that he invites us into. It's not something that we can do for God, making disciples. It's something that God does through us. And what Jesus does in this passage for Peter, as the person who is going to kickstart this commission that Jesus has given the church, is something that I think he offers to do for us as well. Let's recap in verse 15, where he said, "When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Jesus is having a meal with his followers. He has been through that horrendous episode of his shonky arrest and trial, the torture, the crucifixion, and then his triumphant resurrection. He's made various appearances, and he's now preparing his followers for the time when he will go back and be with the Father. And after having this meal, he draws Peter aside, and he asks him this question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other guys do?" What kind of question is that? I mean, could you imagine doing that to one of your kids? "Hey, Josiah," you're sitting right there, "do you love me more than Tim and Lissy and Shiloh and Emily do?" That's not a... Never work with children or... Anyway, it's just not really a fair thing to ask. Why does Jesus do that? It just doesn't seem to be a really good thing to do. Well, he's actually pressing in on a sore spot that already exists for Peter, because I don't know if you remember, but on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he had actually predicted his betrayal, and he'd predicted the fact that all his followers would fall away. And do you remember what Simon Peter said? "Even if all these other guys fall away, I never will. You can count on me. I alone, if that's necessary, will be the one who stands firm." And so Simon Peter himself had kind of made it sound as though, you know what, I'm different, I'm special, I can do this. Even if everyone else gives up, my heart is true, my course is set, you can rely on me. And do you reckon that ever since what happened the rest of that night, and many of you would know the story, where Jesus says, "Well, actually, Peter, it's not going to work out that way. Before the rooster crows, before the new day dawns, you're going to not deny me three times." And Peter's like, "Nah, never." And sure enough, what Jesus said would be in Peter's future was actually in Peter's future. He denies knowing Jesus three times. And do you reckon that would have stuck in the back of Peter's mind as his sense of guilt and shame of, "Man, I said I would do this and I didn't. I've let Jesus down." And that's kind of gnawing away at him. And Jesus, in asking this question, "Do you love me more than these?" is just kind of gently refreshing Peter's memory. Remember that time? And he's bringing something to the surface that needs to be addressed. Why is Jesus poking this sore spot, reminding Peter of the time when he had compared his love to the love of others? I think there's actually two reasons. The first one is this. And I think it's true not just of Peter, but for us as well, that we, like Peter, need to let Jesus rewrite our internal conversations. Can you imagine what Peter's internal conversation would have been about that episode where he had let Jesus down so badly, despite saying, "I'll be the one that never lets you down"? The sense of guilt, the sense of shame, embarrassment. I wonder if there's that inner conversation that says, "I'm so angry with myself for doing that. I will never make that mistake again." I wonder if there's that kind of angry energy, that determination of, "You know, I'm going to do better next time." I wonder if there's also that nagging voice of fear that says, "But what if I don't? What if when push comes to shove and I'm standing in that moment, I do exactly what I did with that slave girl and with those others around the fire, and I just panic and I let Jesus down?" There's all this stuff bubbling around potentially in Peter because of this incident. And Jesus is bringing that to the surface in order to deal with them with Peter. And if we too have some of those internal conversations going on, because we've all had painful experiences in life, and we all have had responses to those, whether it's guilt or shame or fear or pride or insecurity or whatever it might be. We all have stuff that bubbles along under the surface. And Jesus is a master at getting that to the surface in order to deal with it. Notice what he does here for Peter. He goes on to say, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And this sounds like Jesus is actually almost giving Peter a consequence for doing the right thing. You know, when you get older, you're going to really suffer for me. But to somebody who really wanted to stand firm no matter what it cost and messed up, this is actually a gift. Last time Jesus told Peter what was in his future, he was right. And what was in Peter's future was messing up, failing to stand firm. This time Jesus tells Peter what's in his future, and what does he say? Peter, you're going to finish the race. You're going to stand firm. Even though it costs you your life, even into your old age, you'll be led where you don't want to go. And as the passage continues, Jesus says this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. He's not going to go away ashamed of his testimony. Peter, in courageously following Jesus to the end, is going to glorify God. And then Jesus says to him again, follow me. It's actually a gift for Peter to know that Jesus has looked into your future now and said, you are going to do this. You are going to follow me right to the end. Similarly, we need to let Jesus rewrite our internal conversations. Just like Peter may have had that voice of fear saying, am I going to mess up? Am I going to let Jesus down again? And Jesus is saying, no, actually, you are going to stand firm. Now, we know that Peter's not going to do that in his own strength. He's already tried that once. He messed up. What's going to happen? Jesus is going to return to the Father. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. It's going to be the Holy Spirit working within Peter. Why? Because Peter has a love relationship with God. He has a connection through the Holy Spirit. That's going to give him the power to actually stand firm and serve Jesus and shepherd the church. When he's hauled in front of the Sanhedrin, not just a small group of people around a campfire, when he's hauled before the leaders of the whole community, when he's threatened with all kinds of severe punishments, when he actually gets beaten up and imprisoned and all these things that happen, he will stand firm because the Holy Spirit is going to give him the power to do that. And Jesus announces to him, hey, you can let that internal conversation, I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough, or I'm determined I'm going to do better, you can just let go of that stuff. I will actually fulfill this in you and for you. And the same is true in our internal conversations. Whatever your internal conversation might be that limits whether or not you can step out in faith and serve God, that limits the purity of your heart in serving God, you need to know that in Christ, you are a new creation. His death and resurrection has taken care of whatever guilt and shame that you've been reminding yourself of. His Holy Spirit is the one who empowers you to do what you cannot do on your own. Because of the grace of God, you have a new future. So don't let your internal conversations determine the direction of your life. Let Jesus rewrite those and bring you into a glorious new future where your life, like Peter's goes on to, makes a massive difference for eternity. God is in you, and you are in him. So whatever those internal conversations are that get in the way of you being able to serve, again, in the way of you being able to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, know that Jesus wants to rewrite those. But the second thing that Jesus was doing in this conversation with Peter was he was helping Peter not only to rewrite his internal conversations, but to redirect his external comparisons. Let me flick on. We read about that in this passage. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. So having dealt with that question, not only by the question that he asked, Peter, do you love me? By asking it three times, reminding Peter of his failure so that he could deal with that issue and say, no, you've got a new future in me. By dealing with the internal conversation, Jesus now moves on and deals with those external comparisons that Peter was prone to. Do you remember often the disciples, as they were traveling along, would have little arguments like who's going to be most important, who's going to have what role in the kingdom, and Jesus would have to deal with that for them? Peter was prone to comparing himself to others. Have you ever fallen into that trap? How much attention is that person getting versus the attention that I'm getting? How come their service always gets, good remarks and comments and noticed and mine doesn't? And I couldn't be as brave as that person. I don't know how they do what they do. I could never do anything like that. We tend to compare ourselves to others. And when we start comparing ourselves to others, that tends to have a way of making us competitive, of putting ourselves down, of putting others down. It just causes us to go nowhere in our service to God. But when we let Jesus redirect our external comparisons. Doesn't matter what's brave for somebody else, what's brave for you? Doesn't matter what that person's future is, what's God's future for you? It doesn't matter what that person's spiritual gifts are, what's your spiritual gift? It doesn't matter how many resources that person has available to be used, what are the resources that you've been given to use? Let's not be distracted by what God's calling for anyone else is. Let's just be interested in what God's calling us to do. That's what counts. As Jesus asked Peter these questions, as he redirected that external comparison that we all tend to be prone to do, and that's a fairly simple thing, just get your eyes off that, let's just focus on Jesus. But more painfully often, when he deals with our internal conversations, we have an opportunity to allow Jesus to remind us that it's our connection with him that matters most. That's what actually sets the tone for how we serve him and are used by him in his mission to bring others into his eternal kingdom, to bring others into his family, to have an experience of life on this earth where you know the Holy Spirit is in you and with you and nothing can separate you from God's love. To know that this life is not all there is something glorious that waits for you on the other side. The possibility we have to give something truly precious to others is amazing. But it won't happen by me doing my best, and it won't happen by you doing your best. It won't happen by me writing a large check, if that were possible, or you doing the same. It happens when we have a love relationship with God, like Jesus was restoring Peter to. And out of that love for God, he has our hearts so much in line with his that we are just ready to be used by him wherever he moves us to do that. Not comparing ourselves to others, just being able to step out. But like Peter, you may have a sore spot in your life at the moment. There may be something, whether it's a grief, a hurt, a regret, a way that you compare yourself to others, some limiting conversation that is going on inside of you. And sometimes you can tell where that is because you just look for the area of emotional turmoil in your life. What are the anxious thoughts about? What gets you angry? Where's that unrest going on? Like for Peter, he was carrying around that guilt and shame. Are you going to let Jesus ask a question that says, hey, bring that to me. Let me deal with that. Let me show you how a love relationship with me changes everything about that conversation that you're having with yourself. Frees you. Enables you to love me and love others in an unhindered way. May we help each other as we seek to journey through life gently, pointing one another to the questions that Jesus asks, so that we may serve him freely and fully. And in August, as we celebrate our partnerships that we have with people right around the world, our chaplains in the local schools, through to people working in hospitals in Niger and everywhere in between, may we celebrate the fact that we can fully give ourselves to those sorts of partnerships. We're not being held back by internal conversations or external comparisons that would limit our service. Let's pray.